So in 1957, a lady called Catherine Faith Mackey wrote a song. I wonder if anybody knows who Catherine Faith Mackey is. She had a nickname called Willow. Willow Mackey penned a uniquely Kiwi Christmas carol. It's the famous New Zealand Christmas carol, Te Hara Nui. And that song was written to celebrate the first Christian sermon ever preached in New Zealand, which was preached in the Bay of Islands on Christmas Day in 1814, when Samuel Marsden preached to a gathered crowd. The words Te Hara Nui, which is the title of the song and in the chorus, literally means great joy. And it seems a fitting message to preach as the first sermon in New Zealand, the first Christian sermon, a kind of another announcement, really, of good news to a people, of good news to a nation, of the bringing of the gospel message to New Zealand. And despite our history and the things that are happening now, perhaps it's helpful to think about that first message, that first announcement of the joy of the gospel of Jesus Christ as still a beacon of hope to our nation, as it is a beacon of hope to the whole world. Te Hara Nui, great joy. Those words coming, of course, from the angel's announcement to the shepherds about the birth of the babe in Bethlehem. Great joy. I thought it worth considering this Christmas Day, the concept of joy itself, because if we're honest, we live in a world that has many reasons for joylessness, many reasons not to have joy, many reasons to not be joyful. If we don't have to search hard enough, as it were, in fact, probably our hearts and minds have that bent that we tend to cling on to the reasons for not having joy. The reasons are easy to find. We've lived through years now of COVID and we don't know what the future will be. Regardless of hopes for peace in the world, there are still places of war and places of great suffering. World tragedies and national tragedies continue. We live with racial conflict, with griefs and losses, disagreement with governments, challenges in the church, and personal struggles in our own lives. It's easy to list the reasons not to have joy. But I really wanted us, even my own heart, to pause and consider again at this Christmas time that there is a reason for joy. There is one great reason for joy, and a joy that should surpass everything else, a joy that must abide in the midst of all of our reasons for joylessness, a joy that cannot be taken away, a joy about a reality that surpasses every other challenge we struggle with. There is joy, reason for joy, for great joy, in fact. And we must look for it and we must let it into our hearts and lives. Again, I'm thinking of these great words from the gospel story that Paul read to us in Luke chapter 2, verse 10. Hopefully you have it right there in front of you. It's the announcement of the angels to the shepherds that night. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Great joy. Literally, the angels are simply saying, as they still say to us, I'm telling you a reason that you can have great joy. I'm announcing to you a reason for you to have great joy. And in the Greek, it actually is the word mega for great, mega joy. That's the reality of Scripture. You can't overlook single words. Mega joy. We know that word, you know, megabytes and whatever. Mega joy. It's huge. It's striking, really, because it contrasts with when the angel appeared to the shepherds. It says at the end of verse 9, they were filled with great fear. What I can't quite figure out is why the version of the Bible I printed for you somehow excluded the word great from in front of fear, because I've checked my Bible, the ESV, it's actually there, but somehow it missed in the printing. I think there's some little imp in my printer or something. It says they were filled with great fear, and the angel says, "Fear not, I bring you good news." In contrast to great fear, a reason for great joy. Great joy. So what are the reasons for great joy? Well, the reason is given in verse 11. This is the reason: for unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. That's the reason. Let me think about that with you just for a moment. First of all, it's the announcement of a Savior. For unto you this day is born this day in the city of David a Savior. What a beautiful word that is for us who believe. The concept of a Savior, someone to save us, someone to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves, to save us from the things we cannot save ourselves from. You know, we've been thinking in the last three Sundays about how Jesus is many things. And we've studied those three great realities about Jesus, that he's a prophet and a priest and a king. But what we must remember is that he functions as a prophet and a priest and a king in order to save us. He is a priest and a prophet and a king as a redeemer. All of those three come together in Jesus the Christ as the one who saves us. That is the most glorious truth. He has come to save us and to rescue us from our sins. What does that mean? He's come to rescue us from the guilt of sin, the guilt before God, the guilt that means our sins deserve everlasting death. He has come to save us from the guilt of our sin before God, so that in him we are free of guilt. We are declared innocent. He's come to save us from the effects of sin, all that it does to our hearts and minds and our bodies. And in doing that, he's come to save us from death and restore us to a relationship with the Lord, which is an everlasting relationship. That's reason for joy. And in coming to save us, this passage reminds us in a very memorable way that he has come to the lowest and the least. We ought to be awakened to wonder and joy again at that first announcement. You just think about it again. We're so familiar with these stories, but that first announcement, when the angel choir appeared and sang in praise and announced this marvelous good news, it was not in a palace. It was not to Caesar. It was not to Herod. It was not to kings in palaces or priests in their robes in temples. It was not to the great and the good. But it was to the lowly shepherds on a hillside. I find that so moving. Those shepherds in that culture, they were viewed as unclean, they were outcasts, they were doing a dirty and lonely job. But it was to them the first announcement came, truly to the lowest and the least. If you look closely at the passage, the news truly came to them in verse 10. In verse 10, it says, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news." It's to you, you lowly shepherds. Verse 11, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior." In verse 12, "This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." There you see. There you see, are we also. As we know our sin, we know our own weaknesses, we know our own frailties, we know our own brokenness, we count ourselves among the lowest and the least, not worthy. like John the Baptist. I'm not worthy to untie the shoes of Jesus. But there you see the announcement comes to us, comes to you. The lowest and the least, and he has not passed us by. He has come to us. He has come for us to save us that we might see him. And in order to save the lowest and the least, here's the glory. Here's the glory. He became himself the lowest and the least. Remember who he is, the eternal Son of God. He is God without beginning and without end. Before anything else came into being, he has always been. The infinitude of God blows our minds. This is who he is. It is through him, says the scriptures, that everything that exists has been made, and everything that has been made for him. And yet in the profoundest grace and the profoundest humility, he chose this God to become contracted, so small, to be in Mary's womb and to be a baby in a manger and to have straw in a stable for his first bed. But all of that, you see, is a sign that he would go lower still. How low can the Almighty God go? He went lower still than the birth and the stall in Bethlehem. As he was laid in a manger, one day he would be laid on a wooden beam, and the hands that flung the stars into space would have nails hammered through them so that he could die the death that we deserve. He became the lowest and the least so that he could save the lowest and the least, but from there so that he could raise us up to the highest height, up to his eternal presence, to a new heaven and a new earth, to a sinless cosmos. Now that's reason for joy, you see. He became the lowest and the least to save the lowest and the least and to raise them to the highest heights. So Christmas, this is my point, Christmas is celebration. The greatest joy too easily lost. Think about the song we're about to sing. I'll just read you the first verse of O Holy Night. O Holy Night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices. I love those words. The weary world rejoices. For yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Fall on your knees, oh, hear the angel voices. O night divine when Christ was born. I read those opening words from Isaiah 52 that again prophesy of joy. Joy because of the good news. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice. Together they sing for joy, for eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion. Break forth together into singing, for the Lord has comforted his people. Joy because he has come. Joy because he will come. So have you ever thought of this? This is not an original idea I had. I heard someone say it a couple of weeks ago. Have you ever thought of this? As we celebrate Christmas today, that as we rejoice and celebrate, it's an act of defiance. I'll let those words settle in. That to rejoice and celebrate is an act of defiance. It's an act of rebellion. Because as we rejoice today in what God has done in Jesus Christ, it's a declaration to all the world, to our own hearts and to all the world, that sin does not win, that death does not win. Nothing else wins except Jesus Christ, our Savior. As we choose joy today, we're pushing back on all that would oppose the joy of Christ. To rejoice today is an act of defiance and rebellion, a declaration that COVID does not have the last word, that governments do not have the last word, that war does not have the last word, nor do all our griefs and losses, nor all our challenges and struggles. They do not have the last word. Jesus the Christ has the last word. To rejoice and celebrate is a defiant declaration, especially that our sins do not have the last word, nor does death, nor does Satan. Jesus the Christ has the last word, for all these other things will pass away, but he and all who are saved by him will live forever. Jesus Christ has the last word, and so we are called to rejoice. We must obey the call to rejoice. We must choose to rejoice. Jesus Christ has the last word. It is a word of salvation, of sins forgiven, of death defeated, of the lowest and the least raised to the highest of heights, to a kingdom of joy and of peace and of love that shall reign forever. And so we choose joy. I'm reminded as we close of some very special words buried again in the Old Testament in the book of Nehemiah. In Nehemiah chapter 8, there's the great story of where the people were gathered as Ezra read the word. And as he read the word, the people were convicted of their sin and they were weeping with conviction and grief and sorrow. But the word of the gospel came to them through Nehemiah. He brought a word of good news and a word of comfort, and he said this to them. In Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 10 to 12, he says, "Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved." And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing, because they had understood the words that were declared to them. That's the word that comes to us in the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And we are commanded to go on our way and eat and drink and send portions and to make great rejoicing, because Jesus Christ has come. Let's pray. Father, again, we acknowledge all the ways in which we can be robbed of joy, and we pray for each other and for our families and loved ones that today would be again a day of joy as we contemplate how Jesus has come and everything else falls before him. He comes to save and to reign and to conquer. We are so grateful that our Lord and Savior has the last word. And so we pray, whatever we're doing today, Lord, that our hearts would be continually reminded by your Spirit to rejoice in the good news of Jesus Christ, and to let that theme abide with us through all our days until we see his face. In his name we pray. Amen.